Truman Hendricks is going to start us off and preach for us, and then after he's done, Eric Haywood will be our second preacher tonight. So Truman, you come and preach for us.
All right, good evening. Would you please turn your Bibles to Psalms 10:4? All right, in Psalms 10:4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." The title of my message tonight is God in All of Our Thoughts? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help me to convey the message you would want me to preach, Lord, and would you give me clarity of thought and speech tonight? And I pray that you would just bless the rest of this service time. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so since we're talking about our thoughts, the mind comes to mind. Now, I Googled this, so you know it has to be true. The human brain is roughly a 3-pound universe of mush that processes about 70,000 thoughts each day using 100 billion neurons that connect at more than 500 trillion points through synapses that travel over 300 miles per hour. The signals that travel through these interconnected neurons form the basis for thoughts, feelings, and memories. That's incredible. My first point tonight is thoughts. The Bible has much to say about our thoughts. What are good thoughts? What are bad thoughts? Casting down evil and wicked thoughts. And what would be good thoughts? But the best thoughts, we can certainly all agree, are centered upon God. Now that we've established what good thoughts are, let's letter A, the wicked's thoughts. There are those that do not have God in their thoughts. In our text verse, Psalm 10:4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." Right away, this tells us that one of the criteria of a good thought is that God is in it. However, we see in this verse that pride is directly linked to our thoughts. Our thoughts are directly linked to what we seek after. Not only is God not in all the wicked person's thoughts, the wicked and the fool says there is no God. This is expressly stated in Psalm 14:1, which says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." This tells us a little bit about their pursuits, but we'll talk about that in the second point. And it repeats itself again in Psalm 53:1. The Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." Here we see again, God is emphasizing that the fool wants to deny God's existence. He has no desire for God, no communion with God. He sees no necessity for a relationship with God, and wants to be totally independent of the Lord. Psalm 10:6 says, "He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity." This is an incredibly prideful and wicked statement that is made by the fool, and it demonstrates the wicked's vain self-confidence. We also see in Psalm 49, verse 11, the Bible says, "Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names." Now, this, again, it emphasizes that the wicked always exalt themselves and are vain. Matthew, I was reading a commentary while studying for this sermon, and Matthew Henry said this, "Those are nearest ruin who thus set it furthest from them." Almost like walking off a cliff in the dark. You don't know it till it's already happened. In Psalm 10:4, again, it says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." Letter B, our thoughts. If God is not in all of our thoughts, we have a pride problem. This shows us the idolatrous nature of our human hearts. We must be conscientious about our thought life. We must be diligent in guarding our thoughts and keeping them centered on the Lord. It can be tied up with many other things, work, school, chores, and whatnot. None of these things are inherently evil, but we can elevate these thoughts above God. And when that happens, they become an idol, and we can tend to leave God out of the picture and out of our thoughts. My second point tonight is pursuits. If our thoughts do not have God in them, Psalm 10:4 shows us that we are not seeking after God, which means we are pursuing something else besides God. Letter A, the wicked's pursuits. Psalm 10:2 says, The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Proverbs 12:2 also says, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. That Hebrew word for devices in part means thoughts. The wicked who thinks evil thoughts will naturally pursue evil things, which means if our minds are not centered upon God, they're centered on something else. Therefore, we can conclude that we will start pursuing the wrong things. In Proverbs 11:19, the Bible says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his death. Here we have a contrast. We have a righteous man whose pursuits are centered upon the Lord and tend toward life and blessing, but the wicked's pursuits will send him to his death. Letter B, the end of their pursuits. We just saw in Proverbs 11:19 that the wicked pursues his wickedness to his own death. This is an example of the irreversible consequences which are caused by a life lived with thoughts and pursuits void of God. David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, fell into grievous sin and suffered these consequences because he had pridefully turned away from God and had not put him at the center of his thoughts and pursuits. In Psalm 11:6, the Bible says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. The Bible also says in Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. In Psalm 141:10, it also says, let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Because of the wicked's pursuits, he will reap snares, hard times, consequences, hard circumstances, and the chastisement and wrath of the Lord. These consequences would be the end of our pursuits if we did not center the Lord in all of our thoughts. Point number three, renewing the spirit of our minds. Would you like to have your house collapse? Would you like to have your lineage destroyed? How about receiving snares and fire and brimstone and in horrible tempest? Anyone? I didn't think so. That is where the evil thoughts and pursuits lead. That is what is reaped when evil is sown. What about our thoughts? How have they been lately? Have we been careful and diligent to cleanse our minds? Yeah. Have you seen your pursuits focused on things of this world or upon the things of God? In order to get our thoughts on the right track and back on God, the Bible gives us some guidance and commands. Letter A, the necessity of renewing our mind. We are commanded to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and part of this process is to renew our minds. That is, we need to purify our minds by removing evil thoughts and meditating upon good, godly thoughts. John Locke, a famed philosopher, once said, I have always thought the actions of men the best interpreters of their thoughts. From our thoughts come our actions. Therefore, we must get our minds and our thoughts renewed, get our thoughts back on God, and renew the spirit of our minds. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the Ephesians 4:22 and 23 say, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:10 says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image that created him. Renewed in knowledge means that we have spent time in the Word of God and under the preaching of His Word and in Sunday school, so that we have learned more about the Lord and that we have things to meditate upon during the day. Letter B, how do we do this? By being in His Word daily. This is a critical part of the Christian's life. By the way, the wicked do not do this. In Psalm 10:5, the Bible says, "His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of His sight. As for all His enemies, He puffeth at them." We as Christians must meditate in the Word of God so that we can renew our minds. Psalm 119:15 says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Deuteronomy 11:18, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." This is saying that the Word of God must be ever before us and in our thoughts. Also, we renew our mind by being in church. Every service of our local assembly of Bible-believing, baptized believers. How do you like that alliteration? In Hebrews 10:15, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." And if we are going to renew the spirit of our mind, we need to have fervent prayers a part of our lives. We will see this in the next couple of passages. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Short and concise, pray without ceasing." In conclusion, tonight we have learned or been reminded of some things about pride, which leads to wicked thoughts, and how they lead to evil pursuits that can lead to death and destruction. But we can and we must renew the spirit of our minds so that we don't have those wicked thoughts which lead to evil pursuits. We must be in the Word of God daily. We must be in church every service. We must always be in fervent prayer. As I close, have you recognized some pride in your life? Have you been in the Word of God daily? Have you been faithful to all the church services? Are you renewed in the spirit of your mind? Have you centered your thoughts upon the Lord? Where are our thoughts and pursuits tonight?
All right, the title of my message is How Much We Can Trust and Depend on God. We will be looking at three Bible characters that trusted and depended on God for protection, needs, and provision. Please turn to Judges chapter 6, verse 6. Let's pray to begin the message, y'all. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us out to church this evening. I pray that I would not be nervous, and that if someone's here that does not know you as their personal Savior, will accept you as their Savior tonight before it's too late. I pray that you take us all home safely and give us a good rest of the night. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, point number one is Gideon's 300. In the beginning of Judges chapter 6, God is punishing Israel's sin by having the Midianites and the Amalekites attack Israel and carry off their livestock. There in Judges 6, verse 6, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. After Israel repents of their sin, God finds Gideon threshing wheat for his father. The Bible says in verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Bezerite. And Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." It's interesting here how Gideon was hiding the wheat from the enemy. It's a good reminder to hide God's word in our hearts, but that's a sermon for another day. God recruits Gideon to fight, and 3,000 Israelites join in the effort. In verse 3, the Lord starts testing Gideon by basically having him say to his men, "Whoever is scared can leave." So 22,000 left, leaving 10,000 men to help fight the battle. Now, if this were you or me, we would be scared to death in this situation. I mean, we have an enemy here, the Bible says, is like the sand of the sea, and the 10,000 men that are now with him are reduced to 300. In Judges 7:4-7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." In verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." This shows us how God used the 300 men to get victory over the Midianites, and to show us how much we can trust and depend on him to do the same for us. My second point tonight is David, God's man and great warrior. Please turn to 1 Samuel 17:34. First Samuel 17:34 says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." And in verse 35 says, "And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." Now lions and bears are in the category of big game animals. And when you hunt them, you usually go in a group with high-powered rifles. But it says here in verse 35 that David caught the animals and slew them. And according to the verse, David didn't use a bow, a spear, or even his sling to kill the animals, but trusted wholeheartedly in the Lord to kill these animals. If you skip down to verse 38 and 39, we see the second time David puts his trust in God. Starting verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put the helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proven it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proven them. And David put them off him." Here David is trying on Saul's armor before he fights Goliath. And David is telling Saul that he can't fight with the armor because he hasn't trained with it. Now David didn't use his physical armor in the verse because he had trained with his spiritual armor. And we could say his faith or his trust in God was his armor. But can we have the stronger faith? The answer is yes, we can. We can trust God with any need that comes up and depend on him with our lives. But when we start trusting in our own armor instead of God's armor, we will fall to every giant. And my final point is Elijah, the prophet who called down fire. At this point in time in the Bible, Israel is worshiping Baal, and Elijah is trying to turn Israel back to God. Will you please turn to 1 Kings 18? In verse 21, we'll start reading. Here he challenges the 450 prophets of Baal to the sacrifice. We start reading in, verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Skip down to verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it. For ye are many, call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor were any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he is sleeping, and it must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and with lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass that when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And I did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And I did it the third time. And when the water had ran about the altar, and he filled the trench with water, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart, back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and looked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Here Elijah showed the 450 prophets that his God, the one, only, and true God, can be trusted to depend on for anything and see him work miracles. Amen. Are you and I trusting and depending on the one and true God? The same God that helped these men and many more is the same God that will help us today. That concludes my message.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.